I'm going to get us started with several readings here. We're going to have a scripture reading, and then I want to read three different quotes from a particular book. The first reading comes from the Gospel of John, and I'm reading from chapter 13, verses 34 through 35. Hear now these words. A new commandment I give you, that you love one another, just as I have loved you, you also are to love one another. By this, all people will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. And then I have three different quotes, and I'm just going to read them in a row. But they come from Pamela Cooper White's book entitled The Psychology of Christian Nationalism. Here are the words that I want to share with you from her book. She says, as the research for this book will demonstrate, the very term Christian nationalism really means white nationalism and stands opposed to virtually everything Jesus taught as embodied in the gospel vision of justice and compassion. She goes on to say, we understand from multiple sources that Christian nationalists are more nationalist than Christian, and that slightly over half of all Americans agree wholly or in part with their convictions. Christian evangelicalism has come to exist in a symbiotic relationship with right-wing political operatives. Both sides of this unholy alliance promotes white supremacy, patriarchy, and a conservative theonomy, which is government by the divine rule, that serves their interests. They are united around common targets: critical race theory, feminism, LGBTQ rights, communism, Islam, and more open immigration policies, even to the extent of opposing asylum for persecuted refugees. And finally, from her book, Christian nationalism is rarely concerned with instituting explicitly Christ-like policies or even policies reflecting New Testament ethics at all. Entitled Love One Another versus Christian Nationalism. It seems to me that people who have a well-developed and healthy spirituality should resist the concept of tribalism, particularly the tribalism known as Christian Nationalism. While it is true that tribalism was once an evolutionary necessity for survival, I have to believe that in modern times, we should recognize that it is actually quite ridiculous, being that it is rooted in the illusion that some people or a group of people are more valuable than others. And that is a core value of Christian nationalism. I guess it's more than ridiculous. It's a bit dangerous. Actually, it's not just dangerous, it's unnecessarily dangerous. You see, the origins of tribalism and likely very closely related nationalism are very real. And there are certainly was a time when it was more necessary. But in the modern world, belonging to a tribe is no longer an essential life ingredient for simply staying alive. As a matter of fact, in modern times, tribalism frequently has the opposite impact on life, from gangs to hate crimes, and obviously including politically motivated anti-Muslim, anti-immigrant movements. Tribalism are costing lives across the world. In my understanding of spirituality, there are few things, if any, more sacred than life itself. Healthy spiritualism recognizes the connectedness of us all, and it frequently comes with a set of standards, a set of measurements by which we can assess if we are treating the world and others in a way that fully recognizes their value and our mutual connectedness in life. The good news is, with the appropriate education, awareness, and tools, we are all more than capable of eliminating negative tribalism identities, like Christian nationalism perspectives. We're capable of eliminating those in our lives and moving on to what is a healthier, modern outlook, a more global identity. One of the things that can help us trying to nurture a more global identity is a hermeneutic of love. Now, if the concept of hermeneutic of love seems a little bit blurry to you, don't worry, we will get to that. First, however, let's do a bit of sociological reflection on the society that we live in. In many ways, the United States was founded, in part, on rugged individualism, which is a virtue that Christian nationalism sings praises for. One of the 19th century's leading political scientists and historians, particularly when it came to democracy in America, was a gentleman by the name of Alexis de Tocqueville. And one of his primary observations of America was the primacy of rugged individualism within our culture. He believed this individualism was both the U.S.'s greatest strength as well as its greatest weakness. It was his belief that this rugged individualism would ultimately be the undoing of our culture and society, as well as our experiment with democratic governments. Reading headlines from the last few decades, I can't help but wonder if he might be exactly correct. Just one example would be the U.S.'s last administration's acting head of U.S. Citizenship and Immigration Services, so head of Citizenship and Immigration Services, who reworded the Emma Lazarus poem, The New Colossus, which is the one that's found on the Statue of Liberty. He reworded it to say this: give me your poor and your tired, who can stand on their own two feet, and who will not become a public charge. that came from the former acting head of U.S. Citizenship and Immigration Services in the U.S., folks. His loveless rewording plants its feet solidly in the concept of rugged individualism and intentionally distances itself from the original spirit of the poem, which pointed to our collective responsibility towards caring for each other, particularly those who struggle and immigrants. Ultimately, society is made up of multiple communities, and communities aren't exactly unlike tribes. That they are a group of people who form a bond around a central idea. There was a time when that central idea might have actually been simply staying alive. That would have been when communities were more like a tribe. But nowadays, the idea might be something much more simple, like believing in a particular area is a better area to live in for them. And that there are, of course, typically multiple ideals within any community, which is the collective bond around which they are formed. But much less frequently is that idea survival, like it tends to be with tribes. And the point that I'm getting to is that for most of humanity's long history, we have been a people of community. We are not only pulled towards it as a people, but we have a tendency to thrive in helping communities. That is why I brought up America's malady of rugged individualism. It would seem that as a society, we are becoming increasingly adverse to the idea of needing to be a part of a healthy community. We're seeing that as a society, an unhealthy percentage of people in the U.S. now tend to not like hearing that we need the help and support of others in order to be successful. It would seem that we want to believe that we can solve our own problems without the assistance of others. The rugged individualism that the nation was partly founded upon has come head to head with the long time reality that humans are drawn to and need community. And as I said, I say partly founded on rugged individuals. I say that it was founded on it because those rugged individuals actually tended to travel in groups for safety. And they also tended to establish communities and counted on each other for survival. So rugged individualism is a bit of a misnomer that is overplayed nowadays. But the thing is, for a community to be healthy, it needs compassion. Compassion for those in the community and for those in other communities. If you wish for your community to be a cohesive and durable community, it frequently requires an awareness of placing the needs and concerns of others ahead of our own. And I'm here to tell you, compassion is hard work. To some degree, it does require sacrifice of individuals' wants and needs. Few of those professing to follow Christian nationalism revel in giving up their own wants and needs. Of course, the problem then is that the rugged individualism that is so celebrated by some of our society, it runs counter to the compassion needed for a cohesive and durable community. As I just mentioned, for many in the U.S., it seems like we tend not to like to hear that we need the help and support of others in order to be successful. It would seem that we want to believe that we can solve our own problems without the assistance of others. To continue that thought, we also seem to have insisted on pushing that way of thinking onto other people, expecting them to be able to solve their own problems without the assistance of others. Even when they are struggling, even when the system is stacked against them and designed to keep them down. I've even heard those who do ask for help being called un-American. That seems to be particularly true with the ideologies of Christian nationalism. That kind of rugged individualism lays a fertile foundation for the growth of narcissism. That kind of approach to life and community feeds the growing phenomenon of us versus them. And it increases the sense of isolation that many people in society experience today already. And it couldn't be any further away from our call to love one another. The call that we hear in today's scripture reading as well as throughout the teachings of Jesus. Whether it's the issue of reproductive rights, health care, immigration, gun ownership, religious belief, military tactics, racism, or changing cultural values, the growing narcissism and rugged individualism of Christian nationalism is ripping our nation and society apart. That kind of narcissism feeds an anger and sense of disenfranchisement among many of us, and in turn, it allows compassion to be painted as an act of weakness, as the opposite of rugged individualism. The reality is that communities can still be healthy even with the presence of some rugged individualism. The problem is that the only way that can happen is with the presence of compassion. Without compassion, without the recognition of other people's basic human rights and dignity, without loving one another, you get folks who will fight to protect what they perceive to be their own personal rights without any regard to the impact, the cost that doing so will have on others. That is the formula for anarchy. What we need is to develop a hermeneutic of love. In her book entitled Born Forward Ceaselessly into Love, subtitled The Theory of Hermeneutics of Love Exemplified by Martin Luther King Jr., General Seelig uses the teachings of Dr. Martin Luther King Jr. to describe the theory of the hermeneutic of love and to show what a hermeneutic of love looks like in practice. This is her loose definition of a hermeneutic of love. A way of interpreting experiences and people with love, through love, and for love. She goes on to talk about how King interprets with, through, and for love, utilizing the definition of agape love as used by the Greeks. King actually talks about that form of love in his sermon entitled Loving Your Enemies. And I've replaced his use of men with the word humanity, but here's what he had to say about it. The Greek language comes out with another word for love. It is the word agape. And agape is more than eros. Agape is more than philia. Agape is something of the understanding, creative, redemptive goodwill for all of humanity. It is a love that seeks nothing in return. It is an overflowing love. It is what theologians would call the love of God working in the lives of humanity. And when you rise to love on this level, you begin to love humanity. Not because they are likable, but because God loves them. You look at every human and you love them because you know God loves them. Now, The reality is God doesn't need to be in the picture to make that work. As one of my good friends' bumper sticker says, people could be good without God. Agape love can be entirely about a humanistic outlook on life as well. A valuing of all people, a recognition of the basic needs and human dignity and rights of all people. But if you are a Christian, as Christian nationalists label themselves, you are very much required to show agape love to everyone. A hermeneutic of love. Understanding what you experience in life through the constant filter of agape love may seem like an overly simplistic pie-in-the-sky idea, but I'm here to tell you there is nothing simple about it. It takes hard work, dedication, and constant diligence. But I hope that our earlier consideration of the difficulty of having only rugged individualism within community points to why it is so important that we try. The good news is that practicing a hermeneutic of love necessarily opens us up to having a more global identity as we recognize the basic human rights and dignity of people around the world. And if, just watch the news, if there is one thing the world needs right now, it's exactly that. A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another, just as I have loved you. You are also to love one another. By this, people will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. Sometimes struggle to love the way we should. We sometimes allow our relationships to become distorted, exploitative, even destructive. We gossip and slander, we belittle and bully at times. We even find ourselves wanting vengeance. Let us be reminded that these things, that way of being, points to a systemic problem. That way of being comes into our lives through systems of power, privilege, greed, and other measures of earthly success. May we see through our limited vision. May we recognize that our pursuit of these earthly successes, our desire to live life how we want to, frequently causes others in our world to suffer. May we move away from distorting and destroying relationships with our friends, our family, and our faith community. Let us be reminded that we are called to a more loving way. May we clothe ourselves in compassion and reach out to those in need and strive to understand their struggles and difficulties. Let us be reminded that we are called to a more loving way. May we move towards nurturing and valuing relationships by practicing the greatest commandment, to love God and to love others. Let us be reminded that we are called to a more loving way. May we hear and respond to that call to a more loving world, and may we be ever more mindful of practicing that love with each person we meet. Amen. You see this blessing, may you walk in harmony with each other and with creation, recognizing that we are one. And may you know love and happiness throughout your life. May you share that love and happiness with all of what you need.